a study, BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And we're in the fourth week, but actually this is the fourth week plus one. Actually, it's more than 4 weeks. It's the lesson four, but we've got to finish lesson four, so it's kind of like part two. The sheet that you picked up tonight should have the first parts of it filled in. We talked about this one. We talked about several things. What happens when a Christian believes? What happens when a person believes and becomes a Christian? What all happens to him? That took 2 weeks for us to talk about that. Then we talked about some other things. Now we're talking about our relationships with other people. Next time we're going to talk about our relationships to other believers, and then we're going to talk about our relationships to our enemies, and we're going to talk about things like that. Tonight we're going to finish up this first one, our relationship with other people, particularly our family. As we got into it, we were talking about this fact that you, wife and husband, are to be spirit-filled. That's why I felt like I would go ahead and take a look at this and share some of those thoughts with you. We're to be spirit-filled because that allows for the life together to be one of love and submission. And everything the Bible has to say in Ephesians 5 and 6 about the family and the home and all of those instructions that are there, which is kind of like the classic passage that everyone goes to talk about order in the home. All of those things are predicated with this verse, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Submission is not just for one particular individual or person in the family. Submission is what everybody does in a family. In fact, even in the world and in the body of Christ, we are supposed to submit to one another, that is, take into account the needs of, circumstances of, conditions of everyone. And so you, wife and husband, are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we jumped after that and we said that you, wife and husband, must honor your marriage covenant. And that was number two, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. We went through a list of things, talking about how the bed must be undefiled, the bed must be exclusive, the bed must not be perverted, and divorce is the breaking of a covenant. And then that's kind of a tedious subject. We got into that for a little while and, of course, didn't cover every single thing the Bible says on it, but gave overriding truth and principles from the Scripture. And in general, as the book of Malachi said, God hates divorce. Doesn't mean that it never happens. He just knows the destructive force that is divorce. That rhymes. How about that? It is a very destructive thing. And so we looked at all of those things. And I finished that part up by saying divorce wasn't God's plan from the beginning, and divorce happens not because it was his plan, but because of the hard-hearted people. And we talked a little bit about that. Number three, you parents must encourage, tutor, and disciple your children and not provoke them. And so there is no discipleship project on the planet that's any more important than the one of parents toward children, especially if they're godly parents. You know that verse that we love to quote from the book of Proverbs about rearing children that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, let me just make a statement about that verse. That is a proverb, not a promise. You say, well, aren't proverbs promises? No. Proverbs are general truths, general principles that generally hold true, all things being normal. In other words, this is what normally happens. But there are some really great parents who've done everything that they could possibly do and love their kids completely, totally, immensely. And somehow the devil had his way and the child did the opposite and they did not follow the Lord. However, the possibility of children walking in the ways of the Lord is greatly enhanced if the parents do disciple their children and not provoke them. You had some blanks there to fill out, and we talked about ways that we provoke our children. And I tried to make the statement, instead of fathers, don't provoke your children, I tried to say it in a positive fashion, but I really couldn't do it. We just talked about a bunch of them. Some of you weren't here last week. I want to read these very quickly. Ways that we provoke our children: verbal and physical abuse, shouting, screaming, hair pulling, head slapping. Many times, as I mentioned, men especially they're like mice in the world and in the workplace, but they become lions when they get home. and they take everything out on wife and children. Many times the women that are suffering the verbal abuse, perhaps other abuse, sometimes they take it out on the children in the absence of the husband. And so those are provoking things, the impossible standards. They're hypocritical. We don't live a consistent life. We don't live up to the standards that we require of them. It was kind of like the Jews when they were wanting the Gentiles to fulfill the law. Remember that in the New Testament? In Acts chapter 15, we're going to come to it in our study. The Jews, as the Gentiles were coming to Christ, they were throwing fits because they wanted them to get circumcised, keep the law of Moses, keep the Sabbath, and do all that stuff. And finally, they had a high summit, and they said, "Hey, why are you trying to put on them the laws that you have never kept?" He says, "That's the height of hypocrisy." Well, parents do that. They have impossible standards for their kids that they have never lived up to. Provokes children. Unfair comparisons and favoritisms. Why aren't you like your sister, your brother? Why don't you get better grades? Why isn't your hair straight? Or why isn't your hair wavy? Or why don't you have hair? Like, that wasn't the thing that really hurt me when I was... No, I'm just kidding. So, but unfair comparisons, overindulgence. We're probably the generation that's done more to make our children and grandchildren that are growing up the most egocentric, the most spoiled, non-willing to work, non-willing to be diligent generation in the history of the world, because we've given them so many things. They think they're kings and queens. They think they deserve everything. So, it's like that. Too controlling. That's the opposite. Don't let them make a single decision on their own. And don't allow for failure. You know, failure is probably a better teacher than success is. People probably learn more from failure than they do success. You don't want to let them hurt themselves. But touching that hot stove one time might, you know, do a whole lot more than all the screaming. Not that you put their hand on it. But no control, too controlling, and then no control. A child left to himself is going to be a pain to his mother, and so on. And then using love as a reward. In other words, you only love and show affection to the child on a performance basis. And then by not submitting to and supporting authority figures in their lives. You ruin your children when you don't support other authority figures that are over them. When you line up at the principal's office to have a knockdown drag out with the principal because your kid didn't get an A++++ when he only got an A-++. Don't do that. Or if they get in trouble, then find out the facts before you side with the child, because they might lie to you, those children. So the next one, these are ways to make the children get angry. And by the way, we talked about this, children are small, they're little, they're weak and dependent, they're wrath. It says don't provoke your children to wrath. It's very hard for a 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old to show their wrath. I mean, they get angry and throw a fit, but they can't do anything. But, the wrath of a child takes time to simmer, but in the teen years and young adult years and so on, that wrath can become uncontrollable. You may lose the relationship altogether. Another way is to refuse to let them live in their world. This can go too far, but their world has technology. It is more informal. It asks more questions, and it values relationships above everything. You cannot make your child, you can't roll them back and say, live like we lived in 1961. It won't work. It's not the world. That's not where they live. Next, there's no investment of time. If you want to do something terrible for your children, then don't invest any time in them. Just be so busy that you haven't got any time to talk to them, and it'll be returned to you one day. And then next, finally, by refusing to be the parent. And I could talk about this one all night. I, in fact, talked about it a long time last week. A parent that never says no or never acts like the parent out of fear that the child won't like you has decided to be their buddy or their pal instead of deciding to be the parent. And you that are grandparents watching your children be parents and never, ever taking control and being the parent, and please help them, because they're just setting up their child for disaster, your grandchildren for disastrous things in the future. They're going to have plenty of buddies and pals in their life, but they only have one set of parents. two pieces of advice. I gave it, accept your responsibility, live in the book of Proverbs. Let me jump to the next one. That's kind of where we left off last time. You, child, are to obey as well as honor your parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And I think we were talking about this one as we were ending last time. Dishonoring our parents happens when we ignore them, belittle them, mock them, abandon them, and fail to help them. I don't know if we looked up 2 Timothy chapter 5 last week, but let's go and look that up. I think we did talk about Matthew 15:3 and what the Jews did so that they wouldn't have to do anything to help their parents. They decided that the Jewish religious leaders decided that they would dedicate all of their own possessions to the Lord. And so when their parents would get old and in need and need to depend on their children for some help, the children would say, well, whatever I have that might be given to you to help you, I can't help you because it's all dedicated to God. And so by creating that loophole, they just kept all the money for themselves and did what they wanted to with it and said that they were dedicating it to God. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 3. Excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 5. You told me that last week. See there? There is no 2 Timothy chapter 5. Now, y'all keep that in mind, all right? There's no 2 Timothy chapter 5. Let's not write another chapter to the Bible, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 3. Oh, matter of fact, let's go back to verse 1 because context is huge. We're going to go through this, and I want you to see it. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father and to the younger as men and brethren. Now, let's get the thought of this here. Some of you guys, help me. Who wrote the book of 1 Timothy? Paul did. And he wrote it to whom? Timothy. All right. And who was Timothy? Timothy was his young protege. He was a half Greek, half Jew. And he went with Paul everywhere. Paul left Timothy in various locations to do the work of the ministry, and 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. They're the Apostle Paul giving instructions to young pastors about how to do the ministry. All right, so this is a young pastor. Think Marcus, who is on our way, who's only 25 years old. He'll be 26. So think in terms of something like that. All right. So he says in chapter 5, verse 1, to a 25-year-old young aspiring pastor, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, and the key phrase, in all purity. And so he's got to look at those that are older than him and the same age as him, and he has to look at them with tremendous respect. Verse number 3. Now he's really getting into it. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Verse 4. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, because this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. And if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So what's the subject matter here? Parents taking care of children or children taking care of parents? And so I've been in the ministry a long time, and I just hate it when a pastor pulls something out of context and teaches the opposite of what it says. Now, you parents out there, take care of your children. Well, of course. Who else? We take care of our children. They're our children. I mean, we've given all kinds. But that's not what this passage is talking about. Literally, to honor someone, children, honor your mother and father in the Lord, for this is right. Obey them. Honor them. The obedience is the attitude and action of a child in the home. The honor is the actual responsibility taking once they're out of the home and once the parents are getting to the place where they need help. How's our society doing on this? How's the Christian society doing on this? Not too good. So we are to obey, and I think most of us get that part, and honor our parents. A believer helps honor his parents by helping take care of and provide for them when they can no longer do it for themselves. Honor does not mean to bend to the will of parents. I'm talking about once you've established your own home, because that would be contrary to the scriptures, wouldn't it? Why would I say to bend to the total will of the parents once you're an adult? So what would be wrong? Here's Gary Stafford, and I'll pick on him. Suppose he and Pat decide that they do not want Ryan and Leah, their kids, to buy the house that they wanted to buy, but to get one that's only three doors down from them so that they can, you know, have them real close in arm's reach. And Ryan and Leah have already made decisions otherwise, and they think this is the best for them, and they need just a little bit of distance and so on. Why would I say that it would be against God's word for Ryan and Leah to bend their will to every single wish of their parents? Why would I say that's against God's will? Okay, but that's good, but there's a Bible passage. Say it again. Therefore a man shall, what? Leave his mother and father. Now, there's a whole lot of parents today that would say, yep, absolutely, I'm all for it. They've been in the basement for 29 years. I wish they would leave, but that's the point. The point is this, is that we honor our mother and our father. We're not exempt for caring for them. Now, we're not all millionaires. I mean, we're not all, you know, we don't all, you know, we're not CEOs of corporate. We can't just pour the money to give any whim and wish that everybody wants. But what we're supposed to do is do everything that we can, looking to ourselves as the primary responsible people. What if our society, going all the way back, what if 100 years ago, instead of transferring everything to the government, what if everybody would have done what they're supposed to do? Would we have a different government situation? I heard somebody say not long ago that every American is going to be on Title 19 in another 30 years. We're all going to retire on Title 19. Everybody. Okay, enough on that. Number five, you, young person, young adult, should be an example to your family and to others. May have gotten into this a little bit, but I knew we didn't do that 2 Timothy 5, 3-8 passage. 1 Timothy, let me get that. It now says 1 Timothy. All right. While you're in 1 Timothy, look back to chapter 4. Let's see. Nope, I don't have that either. What is wrong with me? Huh. That is not the address of that verse. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, faith, and purity. Proverbs 20:11, even a child is known by his deeds, whether he does what is pure and right. So, what is it? 4:12, what did I say? Oh, it is. Yeah, I do have 4:12. I said 4:2, but it's 4:12. Yeah. There it is. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Well, I had it right. I just looked at the wrong spot here. So let nobody despise your youth. Now, a lot of times people try to use that as sort of a defense mechanism. You know, they're young, making a lot of mistakes. They say, well, you're not supposed to despise my youth. It says just the opposite. Don't let your youth be a reason, Timothy. Don't be immature in what you're doing. Don't do silly things in what you're doing. But grow up. You're a leader. You've got a responsibility. And because you do, don't let your young age be something to hold you back in being a respected and respectful adult. So speak like an adult. I think we got some of this last week. Speak like an adult. Behave like a believer. Show true love in a mature way. Not just to favorite people or particular demographics. Boy, that's something that we really need to help our young people as they're growing up. Not just, I told Jonathan just the other day, one of the things that I think is one of the greatest accomplishments of our church is that most of the young people will actually talk to adults in the church. And I've been around some teenagers that, I mean, that all you can get is a shrug of the shoulders unless you're the same age they are. And they only want the opinion of another teenager, another young person, instead of an adult that really actually does have something to say. But I've been really thankful to see that. So behave like a believer. Show true love in a mature way. Be full of faith and faithful. Be full of faith and faithful. And somebody would say that's the same thing. Well, similar, but not exactly. A lot of times we can rise to the occasion and take a step of faith, but in the daily, ordinary walk of life, we don't remain faithful. The big step and the big step of faith, or we confront a big issue and that moment passes, and then sometimes we're not faithful in the mundane and ordinary walk of life. And people, we don't live on mountaintops and mountaintop experiences. Even the people at Pentecost had to go back and live their lives after Pentecost, and it was in their daily life, like making tents, like Aquila and Priscilla and Paul. It was in their daily life that they had contact with people. And so it's very important to do that. And then be an example of purity. And this is countercultural. A young person that makes an impact and draws no criticism, rather praise, is one that is pure in thought, deed, and motive. If you would say to the average young person today, hey, man, are you keeping your mind pure, your life pure, your heart pure? I mean, it would almost be a joke. It would almost be something they would laugh at. Say, no way, man, I want to fit in. Well, we have to speak to a culture, and it doesn't matter what that culture is. It doesn't matter how far the culture has gone. Don't forget that it was Ephesus and it was Corinth, the two most wicked cities on the planet Earth, that Paul went and held the highest standards. It was in those cities whenever he came to preach and teach to them. Number six, you, young married woman, are to live wisely, pure, and committed to your husband and your children. Timothy 2:4. We need to turn to that passage. Titus 2:4. First, Second Timothy, and then Titus. Let's get over there and see what that says. Want to stir up a hornet's nest? Just read Titus chapter 2, the whole thing. You talking about countercultural? This is probably one of the most countercultural passages in the whole Bible. I think I'll just read the whole thing. Listen to verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. In other words, he's telling Titus, that's another protege, another person, he's left him in Crete. This is the land of slow bellies. I don't really know what that means, but I always thought it was hilarious. And that's chapter 1, 1 and 2. And so he says to them, he says, now, as for you, Titus, you speak things that are fitting for sound doctrine. So, in other words, he sets up everything he's about to say. He says, now, Titus, this is sound doctrine. This is good teaching. He says, you do this in your church and you're going to be a faithful steward of the word of God and you're going to do a good job. Okay. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, in love and perseverance. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. And I could go on and read that, but I'll stop there at verse 10. Wow, how powerfully he speaks to the actual behavior of people in their everyday lives. And it talks to older men, to older women, to younger women, and so on. And so Let me go back to my notes here. And he says, young married woman are to live wisely, pure, and committed to your husband and your children. That is exactly what this passage of scripture talks about. I'm zeroing in on the younger women and so on because we're hitting it that way. The New King James says they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let me go through this. Young wife, you are to love your husband with all the meaning of the word. And you need to be taught. Men are commanded and women need to be taught. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't know if you caught that or not. In Ephesians, it's just a blanket command that Paul gives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then it says to the young women, the older women need to teach the younger women to love their husbands and so on. That's amazing thought to me. Well, isn't love natural to all women? Well, I think affection, and I think romance and the desire to please is very natural. But I don't know if the real definition of love, I think it's kind of scarce, the definition of love today. I think we have a very thin understanding of it. So let me go on and give a little more. It says you're to love your husband with all the meaning of the word. You're to show godly, familial, and physical love towards your mate. Let me say that again. You're to show godly, familial, and physical love. Or the biblical words, we are to show agape love, we're to show Philadelphia love, and we're to show eros love. There's supposed to be all three aspects of love in a relationship in a home. I think one of the most diabolical things on planet Earth is for men or women to withhold themselves from one another in the relationship to get their own way concerning something. I can take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and show you how that's a disaster and a recipe for divorce. Boy, it's quiet in here. You are to love your husband with all the meaning of the word. Show godly, familial, and physical love towards your mate. The passage says that you're to have abiding, deep affection for your mate. I know all of the ifs, ands, and buts about that, but I'm just simply telling you what it says in this passage of Scripture. Young mother, you are to love your children, to love them. The privilege of motherhood is unequaled in the feminine realm. Let me say that again. The privilege of motherhood is unequaled in the feminine realm. It is mind-boggling to me to understand where we are in 2015 with the attitude that people have toward children and families and rearing children in the world. Would you like to know why Germany is just opening their doors to have so many people come in and cross the borders right now? Would you like to know why? Because the birth rate per family is only at about 0.7%. They have 0.7 children per family. They're going to have a hard time finding somebody to make these BMWs and Volkswagens and so on if they don't have some people. The same thing could be said of Australia and New Zealand. They are having a terrible time. One thing immigration is doing, and good or bad, whether we like it or not, there are at least people coming into the United States. It's an interesting thought. You are to love your children. The privilege of motherhood is unequal. Then there's another thought. Oh, well, we're just not ready for children. I'm not ready for this child. I mean, look. There were years ago back alley abortions, and then it became legal, so not right, but legal. And then there was all kinds of abortions that were going on, and it was just the unwanted, unplanned for pregnancy. But now there's a lot of married people, women with careers and so on, that a child comes along and they just go and have an abortion because it's just not the right time. The privilege of motherhood is unequaled in the feminine realm. This forming and forging of a new life and personality rises far above career and personal ambition. Argue all you will, we are not better off because motherhood has taken a second role and a second place and a second priority to more money or a career achievement. I know I'm countercultural, but it's really not me. I'm just reading the Bible. Can we just look at this passage of Scripture again? Can you see if you can find anywhere where it's written by Phil Winfield? If you see my name on this anywhere, you just let me know, all right? Let's read it. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent with their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, comma, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. What a concept. Kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Interesting. So, young married women, you're to love your children and look at the privilege of motherhood. We're not better off because motherhood has taken a second role to more money or career achievements. C. Young married women, you are to be self-controlled and pure. This is what it says. A life full of desire for party and pleasure while ignoring your marriage is a recipe for disaster. I'm going to use a phrase that my daughter taught me just last week that I didn't know what anybody was saying. She says, your BFF, I had no clue what that was talking about until Sherry told me what a BFF was. So I can say to you, your best friend forever is supposed to be your husband. I mean, hello? I mean, am I creating something here? Purity in thought and deed is incumbent for a woman like it is for a man. Women who dream of other men are not faithful any more than a man who dreams of other women. Men may dream of other women by looking at a picture. Women may dream of other men by reading a book, watching a movie. Self-control, pure. And I want to tell you that the impurity starts in the mind, not in somebody's bedroom. Is this true or is this not true? Nobody talks about this stuff anymore. Somebody's going to say, you're trying to empty out the church. I don't know that it's my job to keep the church full. It's just to keep the church holy. Preach the truth. All right, here it is. Young married woman, you are to be busy at home. It is your domain. The order, planning, functions, food, traditions, and so on, that's totally up to you. This has nothing to do with if you work outside the home. It has to do where you do your best and where you give your heart. You are not to neglect the home in favor of other interests. So let me pull over and park on this one for just a minute. So, you know, this is one of those passages. Yeah, you know, back in the first century, that's the way they had to do it. Everybody understands that. You know, I don't know that the Bible really pays much attention to the cultural of the times. Somebody's going to say, well, the Proverbs 31 lady, that's right, but that wasn't one lady, and she didn't do all of that stuff at the same time, and nowhere in that passage does it say she ignored her home. She did everything she did for the benefit of her home. And the Proverbs 31 lady is not one person who never sleeps, who rises early, who stays up late, who never sleeps, who's out making money, selling price. She didn't do that all day, every day, even if it was the same woman. Don't be ridiculous. I have somebody, they'll say, well, Pastor Phil, you know, you just read one passage. Why don't you read Proverbs 31? I bet I've read it a few more times than you have. This nation, when Rosie the Riveter went to the factory, has never recovered. This has nothing to do with should you ever have any interest outside of your home or should you have a job or should you, it just shouldn't. We're talking about what is the role and responsibility and priority of the young woman with children. What is the role? He said, well, you just don't know the world we live in. Really? I thought I lived in the same world. It costs a lot. Yep, it does. But the problem is that we're not. You know, we want it all right now. How many of you have young people that you know are just getting married and they want to start out with everything that it took you 30 and 40 years to get? Raise your hand. Listen to me. Young people are the ones that should be having children. This is the time in their life that they have the energy. You understand what I'm saying? This is the time in life for them to do these kinds of things. And when it's the time to have the children and it's time to teach them and time to train them and chase them around the house and all the things that's happened, that is, it's not to say that a person can never have a job. Listen, you know how it, we're not dumb. We understand in our culture, under our system, there are still ways to be the mother that we're that you're supposed to be. When the kids even get big enough to go to school, there are opportunities for mother's hours. What I'm talking about is you put career way up here and the children are an interruption. That is the danger. And I'm just telling you, I'm trying to say to Grace Church and to the people of Grace Church exactly what the Bible says. I am not, this is not me telling you my opinion or what I think you ought to do. We don't have any lists that we hand out to people to say, you got to do this, you got to do that. I'm not telling you anything except this, that a woman's heart ought to be first in allegiance to home, to husband, to children, and anything else she does comes after those priorities. And I don't even care if it's running the Women's Missionary Society. Nothing is supposed to take a role before that role. And I know that this angers a lot of women in the day in which we live because we've come so far. We've made so much progress. Have we? I don't know if we have or not. I don't mean by focusing on the women right now that I give the men any slack. Because some of the women have to get up and do what the men won't do because they're lazy loafs. I understand that. It's another sermon for another time. Young married women, you are to be busy at home. And it's your domain, the order, the planning, the functions, the food, the traditions, and so on like that. And woe be to the man who thinks he has to be a king in all places. Why don't you come home and just see what she wants? I bet she'd be so happy if you let her do it her way. I'm trying to learn this myself, aren't I, Bonnie? Busy at home. I'm going to leave that one alone because everybody's mad at me. Young married women, you are to be subject to your own husband. We're talking about what the Bible says tonight. It says here that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Why? Why all of these things? That the word of God may not be what? Blasphemed or dishonored. Be subject to your own husband. You know, I think there's a situation there. I think a lot of times when there is a second authority figure in our life and the one who can demand that you be here or there at a certain time because they hold a paycheck over your head and you have to give more allegiance to the boss than you do to your own husband, I think you set yourself up for trouble. And I think that's the whole point. Be subject to your own husband, not every husband and not every man. All the more reason to be really, really careful in choosing a mate. And it is also a really good reason to listen to your parents when they question your choice. Think about that. Boy, we've got to go back and push the reset button on children growing up in our homes and how we prepare them for life and how we teach them and how we teach them for who, what to look for in a mate and all those things. Somebody's going to say, well, you know, the Jews, they chose the mates for their kids, and boy, that would be horrible. I wouldn't want my parents choosing my mate. Let me ask you a question. I wonder if we compared how they did with how we're doing, I wonder what the comparison would be. I'm just simply saying that young women, most of you guys are either already married or you've got kids that have married. Maybe you've got grandkids and great-grandkids. That's fine. I'm still teaching this passage of Scripture because some of you need to pass the message on. So, young married women, you are to be subject to your own husband, not every husband and not every man. It ought to be that way according to the Scripture. Why do all of this? So that God's word and God's work in the world will not be maligned. You just have a total chaotic home or a home that breaks up, and it always ends up doing damage to the cause of Christ. Number 7, you, young married man, are to be self-controlled. Look at verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible, and in all things to show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent, the devil, may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Now, he's going to slander us, but the people of our life, if we'll, even if they oppose us, they won't be able to find the thing to say against us. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded, and so on. Listen to these words: good works, doctrine, integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, and so on. These thoughts were advanced back under number 5 when we were back on the lesson before this. We really pushed a lot of these things, but let me just extend it a little bit here. It says we need to control our mind in order to control our body. Young men have a strong sexual desire from God, and He made it that way. Young men are to seek young women suitable to marry and marry them and carry on humanity. This is just a simple plan of God from the very first. God approves greatly of this. Genesis chapter 1, 27. He made man and woman, and He made them to be one, and He put them together, and He put His spirit in them. And when He got done, He said, "This is really good." The marriage is honorable. Marriage is wonderful. It's supposed to be. I didn't say it was non-problematic. I just said it is what God has planned. Young men are to seek young women suitable to marry and marry them and carry on humanity. We are familiar with what Genesis says about this, but let's look at what Malachi says about this. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. This is God talking now. Malachi chapter 2. Or he's the one Italian prophet, Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, all right? So let's pick it up at about number 13. Let's see. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and groaning because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. So get the picture now. I mean, this is an ongoing talk between God through His prophet to the people. And God is telling them, say, you complain about this and you complain about that. Well, here's why I'm responding the way I am, because of your misbehavior. And there's several things. Their hearts are not really, you know, their religion is by rote, but no heart in it. They do all kinds of things. They give the Lord less than their best. They bring a defective animal for an offering, and God just doesn't want our second best. He wants our best. So you come to this one that says, it's another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and groaning because He has no longer has regard for the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Here's the answer: because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Verse 16, for I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and so on. Go back to verse 15. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? What is it? What's the purpose? What is God looking for in a union of two people? He's looking for godly offspring. God puts people together, and He intends them to stay together because the advantage of them staying together and living a godly life of purity with commitment in the covenant and promises that are kept and obedience and all those things, the byproduct is going to be godly offspring. And God's just interested in that. Control your mind in order to control your body. Where did the problem start? Where does the problem start? When men go astray, it starts in their mind, comes through the eye gate, it goes into the mind, they think about it and ruminate on it, and the next thing you know, They're doing something that is very terrible. A young man cannot feed on smut and feed impure thoughts and then maintain righteous deeds and live a pure life. If we put in garbage through our eye gates and ear gates, guaranteed what is going to come out is a wicked life. Letter B, control your emotions. Husbands, likewise, deal with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Early damage to the married relationship can be done if the man does not recognize that his wife is not his competitor and she's not one of the guys. She is different, and he'd better learn that very fast. I've said it another way at another time. She is not your competitor. She is your completer. And this is really the way it's supposed to be. Control your emotions. What am I talking about? Well, if a guy just doesn't realize he's not dealing with one of the guys on the basketball court that he can elbow, or he can, you know, and he's not dealing with somebody that he's in competition with in business, and he's not dealing with somebody that he can grunt at and have them completely understand. The Bible says there in that verse, 3 verse 7, it says that husbands dwell with them with understanding, or the King James, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Let's don't get in an argument about whether there are some strong women in the world. There are some really, really, really strong women in the world. But under normal circumstances, she's the weaker vessel. But it's not really talking about the physical. She's talking about how much she can handle emotionally. And for a man to ignore the difference in the woman and just run over her like a Mack truck, you are begging for trouble in your marriage. I wish every young adult in the church was here tonight. Control your emotions. Sometimes I was as stupid as a brick when I was young. And how many of you did stupid stuff when you were young? How many of you still doing stupid stuff when you got married? How many of you wives would give testimony? No. Stop right there. We get married to be together, don't we? It's funny, isn't it? In the romance period, we can't get enough of each other. Once the conquest is over, the man looks for other interests, and the wife who wanted to be with him and talk to him gets a little conversation, a little activity, very little romance. The man thinks love is spelled S-E-X, and the woman knows love is spelled R-O-M-A-N-C-E. Time, conversation. I could go on. I can't stay on this point. Men, your anger, outburst, headstrong, meanness, sharp tongue, and I know this by experience, wounds the emotions, destroys the trust, on and on and on I could go. I'm no expert on teaching on the family. I think the whole Bible speaks to it. I don't think it's just a verse here and there. But I am telling you, young men, learn early, control your emotions. Letter C, control your desire to achieve. You say, why in the world might I ask that? The words good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech, all speak of what compromises and shortcuts one might make in order to get what you want or where you want to be. Look at that again. Back over there in 2 Timothy again. Not 2 Timothy, Titus, excuse me. Titus 2. In all things, show your example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame. So these, you know, good works, doctrine, doing right, teaching right, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. You don't take shortcuts and become a corrupted individual in order to get ahead. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You're always integrity. You're full of integrity. In other words, there's no cracks in you. Your character isn't cracked. And so we control our desire to achieve. We don't sacrifice our character, our integrity, our honesty, and time with our family in order to get ahead so much to accomplish and achieve what we want. I mean, it's always the same lie. Oh, man, I got to work hard for the first 10 or 15 years, and after that, we'll be on easy street. Well, about 1 in 15,000 get that, and the rest suffer. Control your desire to achieve. Give no ammunition to the devil. Leave him nothing of which to accuse you. Give no reason for your wife to distrust you or for you to lose stature in her eyes. Let me say that again. Give no ammunition to the devil. Leave him nothing of which to accuse you. Give no reason for your wife to distrust you or for you to lose stature in her eyes. Boy, this is really powerful stuff. It's where we live. How can a person live this way? How can a Christian live this way? Time to answer. How can we live this way? How can we live with this integrity, keeping our emotions under control? How can we not have a desire to overachieve? How can women have that dedication to the role that God has given them and putting husband and children and home above all other roles and opportunities? How can we, in a culture that rewards the opposite of everything God says to do, how can we do it? Well, I won't even go into this, but the world promises rewards that it never gives. How can we do this, Vic? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not. We're really talking about this. Remember the last two lessons, the daily walk. Remember that? The daily walk. Meet with God. Talk to God. Get to know God. Carry it to God. Don't walk out of His presence. Walk in His presence. Don't just have a devotion in the morning and check out. We have to have a daily walk with God. It is impossible for us to live in a, I call it, a vulture culture, like doves, without the Spirit of God helping us, ruling us, leading us, guiding us. We just can't play games of Christianity and get the desired result. And we certainly can't bargain with God. Okay, God, I tell you what, I'm going to come to church Sunday morning, skip home group. I'll give a little money. Don't want to sing in the choir. I'll work in Awanas. Okay, that's two out of three or four. Okay, that's good. I really don't have anything to do with that. Hang anything to do with what boxes you can check. Hang anything to do with it. It has to do with you, your heart, and your walk with God. That's what it has to do with. Where do we get our strength? Where the Lord is our strength. That's where we get all of our strength. So we have to walk with Him and so on. So how many of you find some of this stuff to be true but difficult? Raise your hand. How many of you wish that you'd had some real strong teaching on this when you were young? Would you raise your hand? How many of you have young people in your life now? Raise your hand. Boy. I just wish we could get to the place where the older taught the younger. In our world, we stick microphones in the faces of people who haven't lived or experienced anything yet to seek their opinion on how things ought to go. Stop doing that. Let the older speak to the younger. So that both wisdom and experience. Now, I don't mean an old coot. I don't mean an old crank. I don't mean somebody that's lived like the devil their whole life and got a bunch of wisecracks. I don't mean that. I'm talking about seek godliness, and when we find it, listen to it. And if we have learned some things and are walking in humility before our God, do not just shut up and let the kids coming up after us fend for themselves. It's just not right. We can't come in criticizing young people. You can't come in stomping on their personalities, but you can certainly come in with love, care, patience, and say, you know, have you ever thought about and just talk. I'm encouraging you older people, get involved in the lives of younger people. If you're still young and you're going through this, hearken to what I've been saying. It'll really help you. Chris, would you lead us in prayer?